So before we get going, I thought I just wanted to do a brief review because we are studying so much over the last few weeks the character of God and who God is. And this week, particularly, Paul Tripp has been talking in his book about the purpose of our suffering and our trials. And one of the things that he mentioned was this passage that we're going to look at this morning, and particularly that one of the purposes for our suffering is that we might be able to comfort others in their suffering, and what a huge privilege that is. But I thought all these things, as we consider the character of God, we need to kind of think about them all together, because as we think about God's comfort toward us, and I just barely touched on one aspect of this rooting of our comfort that God has given us, but there's so much to it. And so we have to think about that in the context of God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for us. That's why we don't have to be rescued out of the suffering. Instead, God has given us grace to walk through the suffering. And guess what? As we walk through that suffering, He comforts us. And He comforts us with other believers who have walked the same trials that we have. This is amazing and beautiful. And so I don't want to just jump in today without thinking about some of these other things. The fact that God is present with us is massively important, because that comfort comes as a result of His presence in our life. That presence, remember how we studied through Psalm 139, and His presence, because of that, He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us deeply. And as a result, He can comfort us accordingly. And then last week, I knew I was going to do this. What did we talk about last week? Thank you. Sovereignty. I was going over them in my mind because I only thought to review on my way over here. So I was actually listening to City of Light on my way over, and I'm like, I need to review. So thank you. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. He's all powerful. He knows all things. He rules all things. And He comforts us in light of His sovereignty. These are massively beautiful, wonderful truths. So as we come today to this comfort, don't forget all these other things, and actually interpret and think about and understand God's comfort as it relates to these other characteristics of who our God is. So with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and just jump in. I have a very distinct memory from an incident that took place when I was in my mid-teens. At that time, my parents were missionaries, so our family was living in Papua New Guinea. The country was often described as the land of the unexpected. And that was certainly true for the missionaries as we lived there. One particular challenge that many people faced was sickness. It was not uncommon for the missionary community to pray for one another through times of life-threatening illnesses and tropical diseases. I remember praying for the father of a close friend who was deathly sick with malaria, and also for a classmate whose spleen was on the verge of rupturing as a result of malaria. We prayed for the young son of a missionary family whose life hovered on the brink of death fighting spinal meningitis, as well as the daughter of a different family whose serious life-threatening symptoms could not be diagnosed. This was the pattern of my entire life up until this point of being 15 years old, because I went to New Guinea as a three-month-old. So my entire experience was this missionary community taking the gospel to people that didn't know. In all these cases, we prayed fervently, not knowing if each person would still be with us in the morning. God used these many circumstances to grow our faith and to demonstrate His power in healing those who were sick. As a child, I became so used to God answering our prayers for healing that I began to assume He always would. It almost got to the point where I didn't even realize I assumed that. We prayed, God answered. It was amazing. Talk about growing your faith as a child. Perhaps that is why I have such a vivid memory that I'm going to share with you, when God answered differently than what I expected. So when I was 15, a young Irish family named the Townsleys arrived to begin their missionary career. They hoped to work in the low-lying Sepik region, so they were directed to orientate about a 2.5-hour flight from where we lived. They had an adorable 2-year-old little boy, and she was also pregnant with her second child. One Sunday afternoon, they laid their little boy down for a nap in his crib and headed next door to fellowship with their coworkers, assuming he would be fine since he couldn't escape from the crib. After a little while, they went back to check on him, and when they arrived, they discovered to their horror that he had somehow managed to find and open a bottle of chloroquine, which is malaria medicine, and he had already consumed much of its contents. They knew this was serious because excessive amounts of chloroquine could be fatal to anyone, especially to a small child. Immediately, they called on the missionary pilot to help medevac them to a location where they could find medical care. At the same time, the entire missionary community spread across PNG began to pray fervently that God would spare this little boy's life. The process of the medevac was not quick. The hours passed as they waited for the pilot to arrive and then waited as he flew them to the medical facility. All the while, we prayed. We rejoiced when they finally arrived at the hospital, praying that God would enable the medical staff to save his life. As quickly as they could, they pumped his little stomach, but it was too late. Too much time had passed, and his little body had already absorbed much of the drug. With grieving hearts, we soon learned that he had passed away. The entire missionary community grieved with them, and everyone would have done anything to help them. But what could we do? Their relationships with the other missionaries were still so new. They were still so brand new to the field. They were far from their families and Ireland and everything that was familiar to them. Sorry. But God had not abandoned them. In fact, God had prepared long before this tragic event to send a special missionary couple named James and Lisa Hatton to comfort them as they grieved. Several years prior to this event, the Hattons had been in missionary training when they experienced the death of their own little son. It was summertime, and they were living in what is referred to as jungle camp. This was a 6-week hands-on practical training program that prepared soon-to-be missionaries to live in a remote tribal location on the mission field. Each family had to construct a temporary house of poles and plastic and live in it for the next several weeks. In a tragic turn of events, a fire started in the Hattons' house, and because it was only comprised of wooden poles and plastic, it swiftly burned to the ground, taking the life of their oldest son and severely burning their second son. The Hattons could not have imagined that through the loss of their own son, God was preparing them to comfort another young couple who would also lose a child. As we will discover from our passage today, God comforts us in our afflictions and then enables us to comfort others in their afflictions. No other missionary family had the capability to so closely relate to this young couple as the Hattons could. When the Townleys were far from home in a new place, grieving the loss of their precious little boy, God sent a couple who understood in a unique way the pain they were facing. Not only could the Hattons relate to the loss of a child, they could also relate because guess where they were from? Ireland. Very few missionaries came to PNG from Ireland. But God so tenderly cared for the Townsleys that he prepared a family who had lost a son and who was from their same home country. When you live far away from everything familiar, let me tell you, somebody from your home country is a blessing indeed. God had prepared the Hattons years prior to this for the purpose of ministering to the Townleys in a way that none of the other missionaries could have ministered to them. God comforts us in our afflictions so that we can comfort others in their afflictions. Whatever affliction you have walked through, are walking through now, or will walk through in the future, may be the very thing God is using to prepare you to comfort someone else in their affliction. As we discovered from our reading this week, one of the purposes of our afflictions is to comfort others with the comfort we have received. Just as the Hattons were able to comfort the Townsleys in their affliction, God will give us opportunities to comfort others in their affliction. One of the primary purposes of our afflictions is to prepare us to comfort others in their affliction. Keep that in your mind as you walk through the difficulties and challenges of life. And I can't help but always to look at where we are in our world, in our country right now. And I don't think it's by accident that the Lord has led us to this study and all these things as we look at what could possibly be coming down the pike. And I don't want to be all doom and gloom. That's not my point. But ladies, the reality is evil is at hand. Evil is striving to pursue their own agenda. And with that comes the persecution of God's own. And we'll see here from our passage as we get ready to read it that particularly what Paul is talking about is the sufferings of Christ, the ways that we suffer in our proclamation of the gospel and our stand for Christ. That is the specific area that Paul is talking about here, that God comforts us in these persecutions, in these difficulties as we stand for Christ, so that we might then also comfort others who are also standing for Christ. And I think we can broaden it out to more than just that. We can broaden this principle out to other affliction. But I do want you to keep that in mind, particularly as we look at what is coming. So if you don't mind to read with me 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." So A on your outline, praise the ultimate comforter. So Paul begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." So immediately, right out the gate, what does Paul do? He praises God. "Blessed be" is a praise to God. Paul begins the passage here by praising God, and we cannot overlook the significance of this praise. Life is filled with affliction, and God has supplied himself as our comforter. In this, we can rejoice, and it ought to cause us to praise God. Paul goes on to describe some very important aspects of God's character as it relates to him as our comforter. So right away, he says, before he gets into talking about this comfort, he says, "Praise be to God who is our comforter." And then he lists these three things: God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Father of mercies and our comforter. So number one is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, this is from my Tyndale commentary, the Old Testament descriptions of praise to God as well as first century Jewish liturgies often began with the word "blessed be God," which closely parallel the words that open Paul's thanksgiving here. However, by describing God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul reveals the new Christian understanding of God. He is the one revealed in the Son whom he sent into the world. So in the Old Testament, what do we often hear? We hear God is the Father of who? Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. So we know that, but Paul's taking it and he's taking it and making it current now in this new era of Christ. And he says, the same God who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who died to give you salvation. Now, you can't forget here that what do we know about Christ and God the Father? They are both God. So it's not like the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is not God. Jesus is God, and he proclaimed that in John 10:30 when he said, "I and the Father are one." So Jesus is deity, but in his humanness, he came under the Father to submit to God the Father, and that is what Paul is referring to here. So then number two, we have the Father of mercies. And obviously we are just briefly skimming over this. There's so much here, but I just want you to be thinking about who this God is. Who is Paul describing? Why is this important? So this is kind of an interesting thing because it's almost a little bit of a play on words here, because he says the Father of mercies, and you have to understand the Jewish culture to understand why this is significant, because otherwise we just think that he's saying the Father of Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies, da-da-da. No, he is actually referring back to something in the Old Testament. The expression, the Father of mercies, is not only a reference to God the Father that was just mentioned in the phrase before, it has an additional implication. It designates him as the foremost person in a certain skill or characteristic. So if you refer to someone as the father of something, you're saying that he was the best or, well, I'll just keep reading here. In the East, a man is often described by referring to him as the father of some peculiarity which distinguishes him from others. For example, a man with a very long beard is called the father of a beard. On one occasion, a servant cook killed two lion cubs. The Arabs from that time forth saluted him as the father of two lions. So you're kind of getting the idea here. This use of the term father is also found in other parts of the Bible. Think about this. I just found this all very fascinating. The devil is called what? The father of lies. He is foremost in lying, deception. And Abraham is said to be the father of circumcision. Paul refers to God as the Father of mercy because he is the foremost of mercy and compassion. Is that not beautiful? So mercies is often translated compassion. So we'll see that, and I want to look at a few verses here, and you're going to see it as compassion. I don't know, maybe different translations have it mercy, but where I was studying the NASB, it was mostly used as compassion. When Paul describes God as the Father of mercies, he is again drawing upon his Jewish liturgy heritage in which the mercies of God are frequently celebrated and invoked. However, appreciation of the mercies of God has been deepened by an understanding of God's saving action in Christ. So remember in Romans 1 where he says I knew I was going to do this. This is why I never try and quote anything, because I always forget it when I stand in front of you guys. But by the mercies of God, remember how he refers to that? Well, what he is talking about is the first 11 chapters of Romans. He laid out all the mercies of God. So then when he moves into chapter 12 and starts giving the application, he refers back, and what he says is the mercies of God. So that kind of gives you an idea here, taking and moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So just looking at a few verses here regarding God's compassion and his mercy motivated the rescue and guidance of his people. In Nehemiah 9:19, it says, "You in your great compassion," there's our word, "did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go." We don't have time to go into that, but what a great verse to meditate on. It was God's great compassion that he did not forsake them in the wilderness. I would have forsaken them. They were stubborn, stiff-necked people that were disobedient, that complained and grumbled all the time. But because of God's compassion, he did not forsake them. This is extremely significant, particularly as we move in to discussing this comfort. What kind of a God is it that comforts us? It is a God who is compassionate and did not forsake the rebellious, stiff-necked, grumbling, and complaining Israelites. Because you know what, ladies? I am oftentimes the grumbling, stiff-necked, rebellious Israelite, and I am so glad that God is in his compassion does not forsake me. Instead, he comforts me. He is the God of mercy who has compassion of sinners, or compassion on sinners. Psalm 51:1, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Why is it that God forgives my sin? Because he is compassionate. Praise God for his mercy and his compassion. God's mercy enables us to have eternal life. Psalm 119:77. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May your compassion come to me so that I might live. His mercy is infinite. And this is so important. Again, all of these are so important as we think of the character of God. Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. God is not going to get tired of me and sick of me and upset with me as I wrestle in my afflictions, as I fail in my afflictions. He is going to continue to comfort me because he is the foremost, the father of mercy and compassion. And so when I doubt, when I waver, when I'm fearful, I can remember who this God is. What is his character that is so important to me as I wrestle? He is compassionate. Number three, God of all comfort. The word here translated comfort belongs to an important word group which includes to ask, to exhort or encourage, or an advocate or a comforter. Examples of this word in the Septuagint are found where the comforting is spoken of as God's deliverance of his people. So that's an interesting thing, because what have we been saying over and over the last few weeks? That God doesn't necessarily comfort us or use his grace to snatch us out of the difficulty, out of the trial. But here, that word is often used, that comforter, the idea of God being our comforter, is often used as he delivers his people. Now, ultimately for us, we are going to be delivered, and we can't forget that. Because though we may not be delivered now, that ultimate deliverance is coming. Perhaps one of the most beautiful expressions of God's comfort is found in Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Here it is. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Is that not so beautiful? And really, what is he summing up there? The gospel. This is our comfort, ultimately, the gospel, our life, our hope in Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17, Paul writes, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And I'm going to read one phrase again because I want you to hear it again. He says, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and hope by what? His grace that we just studied. We're familiar with this, that He comforts us, and it's by His grace that He does that. Paul had experienced much, this is John MacArthur, Paul had experienced much pain, suffering, and heartbreak, particularly because of the false teachers at Corinth. They slandered his character to discredit him in the minds of the people, and even more painful to the apostle, sought to deceive the Corinthian church with lies about the gospel. But in God's merciful comforting of him, he received the strength he needed to carry on. For that, Paul was deeply grateful and blessed God. So when he's saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort," he is rejoicing and praising God because he has experienced that comfort firsthand. And we should remember from a few weeks ago when we read through and we went kind of did that overview, do you remember, of 2 Corinthians? You can go back and listen to it online if you missed it. But it gives such helpful understanding to what he's talking about here in the fact that he was afflicted and God comforted him in that affliction. Because remember all the things that Paul suffered. And he's saying, "But God has comforted me." And so what does Paul often do? He spontaneously just rejoices and praises God. And that's what he's doing here. Blessed be. Praise be to God. And he lists out God's character. And he says, "Because he has comforted me in all these things that I have wrestled with and struggled with in these afflictions." So much so, and we'll look at it. I'll just keep going here. I'm going to jump ahead of myself. So B, capital B on your outline, the context for our suffering. And verse 4 said, "God comforts us in all our affliction." Not just some of them. God comforts us in all our affliction. So small a under that, what is this comfort rooted in? And so I'm just going to remind you again, there's so much that we could talk about with this comfort, but I want to remind you again of what it's truly rooted in. Before we continue in our passage, we have to grasp the significance of the comfort. What is the comfort that is spoken of here? Clearly, our passage teaches that we are comforted by God, but what does that mean? Does he give us an emotional high that carries us through? Or perhaps we just have an ongoing peaceful feeling? Does he give us the temporal things we want? Does he deliver us entirely from the suffering? Does he make us well if we are sick? Does he send us money if we are financially struggling? Does he remove difficult people from our lives? Does he establish a perfect government in our country? That's what we want, isn't it? Does he save all of our children and change our husbands into perfect, God-fearing men who never sin? We really want that too, don't we? That's not always how God works, is it? God most often does not comfort us with temporal, worldly solutions because we could never be truly satisfied with those kind of solutions. We are eternal, and as such, we were created with an eternal purpose. So anything less than an eternal solution will never truly satisfy the longing of our hearts. So God does not comfort us with the things we want now, because by nature in our flesh, what do we want? Instant gratification. Why do you think our world is all geared to instant gratification? Give me what I want and give it to me right now. But God knows that ultimately will never satisfy us. To snatch us out of the difficulty is not the ultimate answer. And just to take us out of one difficulty is not going to actually eliminate all difficulties from our lives. And so what would we do? We would spend our whole life, instead of being content and being thankful and rejoicing in the character of God, we would spend our entire life asking God to remove this and remove that and snatch us out of this and take us away from that. That would be the goal of our lives. But God does not try and snatch us out of these difficult things. Instead, he gives us the grace to walk through them, and that comfort is eternal. So I want to look at the following verses. The reason we are comforted in our suffering is because we are looking to our eternal hope. And this is not new, ladies. I know I end up talking about this probably almost every week, because it is so important that we not forget these truths. We are looking to our eternal hope, to the consummation of our salvation, and to our union with Jesus Christ. So the glory that awaits us is far greater than our present suffering, from Romans 8, 17 and 18. It says, "Indeed, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified in him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So the glory in eternity far surpasses the worst suffering I could ever encounter here. And so we keep our eyes fixed on that eternal hope and glory that awaits us. The hope of eternal life being resurrected with Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Our hope, our comfort, that eternal comfort, is that we are going to be resurrected with Christ. We get to live into eternity because of Christ. As we are enduring in our suffering, it is confirmation that we are his. Do you ever wrestle with assurance of salvation? Many people do. But man, I tell you what, get into the Word and study the Word, because you're going to see over and over and over again little phrases that bring that assurance of salvation. Matthew 10:22 says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Are you continuing to endure? Though it's hard, though you fail, though you doubt, though you fear, are you continuing to press on? You can't hold yourself. If it were up to you, you would have abandoned the faith long before. But God holds you. God keeps you. And the fact that you are still enduring through the difficulty is proof that you are his, and that is an eternal comfort to our souls. Suffering hatred by the world reveals that we have been chosen out of the world. John 15, 18 through 20 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." If we belong to Christ, we will be persecuted. And that isn't something to cause us grief. It is something to comfort us. And we wonder, how could we possibly be comforted in afflictions and persecution? But it is because we know we belong to him. B, small b on your outline, we are comforted in our affliction. So what exactly is affliction? It means literally pressure, pressing together. It's a Greek metaphor for oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, or straits. So remember that this book, 2 Corinthians, is a personal letter from Paul to the Corinthians. And if anyone understands affliction, as I mentioned earlier, Paul understands affliction. So what are the afflictions that Paul is referring to? So my Tyndale commentary says, in 2 Corinthians itself, there are a number of references to the affliction Paul experienced. These include the physical hardships, the dangers. Remember when we read through that? Danger from this, danger from that, danger, danger, danger. He was always in danger. Persecutions and anxieties he experienced as he carried out his apostolic commission. Paul was constantly dealing with afflictions. John MacArthur says this, through all the stress, persecutions, and trials he experienced in his turbulent life, Paul experienced God's comforting, strengthening presence. The apostle's life was thus an amazing combination of affliction and comfort, a seeming paradox he expressed later in this letter. Paul expressed this comfort later in the book when he said he did not despair amidst the trials. And remember, Paul's afflictions were extensive. Beatings, whippings, stonings, shipwrecks, dangers of every kind, hunger, cold, and of course what we already mentioned, the attacks from the false teachers to discredit his apostleship. Always facing these things. And he mentions in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way. But what's next? It says, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. See, he readily expresses all the challenges and the difficulties. He says, crushed, persecuted, afflicted, struck down, but never to stay down, because always his comfort was in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. It's through, remember what we talked about, it's through the afflictions that Christ is made evident to those who look at us, who look at our lives. If we look further down in the passage, Paul calls our afflictions the sufferings of Christ. This is significant because he is referring here to the suffering that relates directly to the persecution. God comforts us in our general afflictions, like we mentioned, just with the same with the Hattons and the Townsleys. That was not persecution per se because of proclaiming the name of Christ, but it certainly was affliction. So we know that God comforts us there, but specifically, he's referring to here the suffering that relates directly to the persecution. God comforts us in our general afflictions, but particularly in the afflictions that are directly related to the suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul always understood that there was a greater purpose for his suffering than what the physical eye could detect. He realized that the life and character of Christ could be seen in his life. Paul uses the word for affliction in many other passages, and I'm just going to read a couple here just to kind of, so you can see how he uses it, but in Roman, and look at the encouragement also. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, we also exult in our tribulations. It's the same word there for affliction. He says, so he's saying, God comforts us in our afflictions, and then what does he tell us here in Romans? We also exult, we rejoice in these afflictions, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then he says in 2 Corinthians, this is just couple chapters further down in the book, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, he says, for momentary light affliction, there's our word, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Why was he comforted? Because he knew the truth. He knew who his God was. He knew the eternal hope he had through Jesus Christ. So whatever he faced, in his affliction, he he was comforted by the knowledge of this truth, by the experience of God. And remember where he talked about we were comforted when Titus came to us? God sent somebody to comfort him. So C, capital C there, the reason for comfort. Verse 4 says, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So if we are going to comfort other people, we have to understand the significance of the character of God. Because if we aren't comforted in our afflictions, how in the world are we going to be able to comfort somebody else in their affliction? Paul understood comfort in the sense of encouragement and strengthening grace in afflictions. This is evident when Paul, in this verse, explains to his readers one of the positive aspects of Christian suffering. It is allowed so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. One human being cannot affect divine deliverance from affliction for another. Can you rescue somebody? How many times we have watched somebody suffer and we have desired to rescue them out of it, to scoop them out. We cannot do that. But it is possible to share with another sufferer the encouragement received in the midst of one's own afflictions. The testimony of God's grace in one's life is a forceful reminder to others of God's ability and willingness to provide the grace and strength they need. So we are not comforting randomly, willy-nilly, just throwing out little trite things to other people, just saying something real quick. We have a specific purpose in our comforting, and it is directly related to the comfort of God that we have received. If we just try to comfort somebody with a quick little flippant solution to their problem, that is not comfort. It is comfort that is received from a God who is merciful and comforts us. We are not comforting others with the comfort we have. Sorry, we are comforting others from the comfort we have received from God. We are responsible to comfort others biblically from our experience, not as we have been sinful in our experience. If we respond to our suffering with sinful rebellion, we will not experience the comfort from God that is necessary and beneficial to comfort others. So we haven't really discussed that yet. But as we respond sinfully to the difficulties, to the afflictions, to the sufferings and trials that God brings into our lives, when we respond sinfully, what do we have to offer a fellow sufferer? The only thing is to say, here's what I did wrong. Don't do it. Which can be a help, I will say, because God is merciful. And even in our failings, he gives us opportunities to comfort and strengthen. But the comfort we're talking about here is our right responses because of the comfort we have received from the Lord to then encourage somebody else to do the same. So small a is to comfort others. A man who has never had any trouble, oh, this is from Spurgeon. A man who has never had any trouble is very awkward when he tries to comfort troubled hearts. Hence, the minister of Christ, if he is to be of much use in God's service, must have great trouble. Do you want to be useful to the Lord for his work? Then, ladies, be prepared to suffer. And rejoice in your suffering, because it is the very thing that God will use to enable you to minister to other people. And what has Chris been talking about in church? Ministering to one another in the body, loving one another well. We can do that as we have suffered well. So don't look at the things you're facing and be discouraged in the midst of them. Instead, rejoice, because it is the training ground, the school that God is using to prepare you to be useful for his purposes. Oh, Spurgeon goes on. I interrupted myself. Prayer, meditation, and affliction are the three things that make the minister of God. You cannot pronounce the promise aright in the ear of the afflicted unless you yourself have known its preciousness in your own hour of trial. These comforting men are to be made. They are not born. And they have to be made by passing through the furnace themselves. Experiential knowledge helps a man to speak with power to the afflicted soul. He who has taken a certain medicine and proved the benefit of it is the man to recommend it to another. Hence, the Lord often passes his ministers through trials which they would never have to endure if it were not for their people. God, in his sovereignty, in his love, in his kindness, for others as well as for ourselves, brings trials so that we can then encourage and love and serve and minister to one another. What challenges are you facing right now? Big or small? Because in this book, we've been talking more about the large things, the large types of sufferings. But I think the small things also are of significance. Sometimes we think that our trials have to be deep and dark before they are useful to helping others, like the Hattons and the Townsleys losing a child. But often we can be an encouragement to others in the small challenges of life also. How is the Lord day by day enabling you to please him? How are you overcoming sin in your life moment by moment? Where do you see the strength and grace of God in your life? All these little things can be an encouragement to others. Where have you failed? Have you discovered pitfalls to avoid along the journey of your life that God can use as a warning to others? All of our difficulties don't necessarily have to be to the extent of losing a child or something along those lines. One of the ways that I have been able to encourage other moms is because I had 4 kids in 4.5 years. It was a little chaotic in our home. That was not an affliction, that was a blessing. But it was challenging at times. And the Lord has enabled me to be able to encourage other moms who have their children close together, who have their children far apart. But you know what it is? I can say God's grace was sufficient because even in that context, that craziness of life when they were little, God still helped me to carve out time to be with him. You have no excuse. God gives us all kinds of things as we pursue him that enable us to comfort and encourage one another. So don't discredit the little things. Craig and I watched a counseling thing last night, seminar thing, and they were talking about having an autistic child. Do you have a difficult child, some of you young moms? That's a blessing to have the child, but God may use you as you learn how to encourage and teach and instruct that child in the ways of God so that you might then be able to help somebody else. All these things that God uses. Be our affliction is for your comfort. God uses our affliction to comfort others. I was reminded of Richard Warmbrand and his boldness to continue to preach the gospel even in communist prison. His testimony and courage comforted other believers, and the believers comforted him. He was in solitary confinement, I think it said, for 3 years. He said at one point it was so horrific that he would look at his glass of water to remind himself he was not in hell, because he knew there was no water in hell. But you know what was encouraging? When he came out of that solitary confinement and was with the other believers, they were still beaten and persecuted, horribly treated within that prison, but they were comforted as all of them together continued to proclaim the name of Christ. Despite the unspeakable pain and oppression that the prisoners had to bear on a daily basis, many of them continued to preach the gospel, even from within the confines of their cells. When held in a room together, the Christians seized the opportunity to proclaim the faith to the atheists who were also facing punishment as prisoners of the state. These preachers knew well the price they would pay should they be caught teaching about God. But even when they were dragged away for a beating in the middle of a sermon, they would simply pick up where they left off the minute they came back. Even when sentenced to solitary confinement, the believers would continue to communicate with each other and seek to convert others through using Morse code on the walls between their cells. Their dedication to the spread of the gospel empowered them to overcome even the most brutal tortures and gave them the hope they needed to persevere steadfastly in genuine faith. Through the prison walls, staying in contact with one another, because guess what? God comforts us with one another and did so for them, even in the torture of the prison. As they knew that they were there together, it emboldened them. It gave them courage to speak, and it comforted them. See, our comfort is for your comfort. Spurgeon presented a practical and helpful aspect of comfort for a believer as they minister to unbelievers, and I wanted to read it because I hadn't thought of this aspect before, and I thought it might be helpful to some of you. There may be some poor soul here, broken down under a sense of sin. Some seeker who cannot find the Savior. He may speak to some of you who were brought to Christ without any very strong emotion. He will begin telling you about his despair, and you will look at him and say, "Dear me, where has this man got to?" Then do not try to help him, for you cannot. You have not had the experience through which he is passing. Find out the brother who had a hard time of it in getting to the wicket gate. He's using Puritan language here for heaven, salvation. That poor fellow who tumbled into the slough of despond and his big burden on his back and nearly got choked in the mire. Say to him, "Brother Christian, here's another soul floundering about just as you once were." Hand him over to such a person because he will be the most likely to help him. Any of you who had great difficulty in laying hold of Christ at the first ought to be on the watch to find others who are as you were. Stretch out the helping hand to them and say, "We would not have you suffer as we did if we can help it. We wish to show you the way to Jesus Christ and to get you to see it more quickly than we did. We even hope that you will, this very night, find joy and peace in believing." If you wrestled to come to salvation, did you ever stop to think about the fact that that may be the thing that God would use to help you minister to somebody else who doesn't know the Lord? God doesn't waste anything. And D, the scope of our comfort. From verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." So small a, the sufferings of Christ. We could say that the sufferings of Christ here means suffering endured on behalf of Christ, as we've already mentioned, the suffering that comes with persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." It's a promise. You will be. John MacArthur says, "Though God is the God of comfort who comforts his children, there is an important condition for receiving that comfort. God does not promise comfort to those who suffer for their unrepentant sin, but to those who suffer for Christ, those who experience the sufferings of Christ. In abundance, we'll find that God's comfort is abundant through Christ. 1 Peter 4:14 through 16 says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you," here's the warning. This is where John MacArthur was pulling from. "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." And small b, abundant suffering results in abundant comfort. So abundance here means to be great or to overflow in large measure. And just to give you an idea, because we have abundant sufferings, clearly, but we also have abundant comfort. We don't have abundant suffering and skimpy. Wait, did I say that right? We don't have abundant suffering and skimpy comfort. Our comfort is equal to the task of our abundant suffering. And here to help you see kind of the idea, this is at the feeding of the 5,000 from Matthew 14, 20, to give you an idea of this abundant idea. And they all ate and were satisfied, remember. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. Left over is that word, abundant, same word. So this idea that the comfort is abundant, it's full for every need that we have. Yes, our sufferings might equally be abundant, but they never surpass the abundance of the comfort that God has given to us. Because God's comfort is abundant, it meets the abundance of the suffering. As a result, there is no need to be rescued from it. And that's not what we like to hear, because we want rescue. But knowing that God's mercy and his grace is sufficient, his comfort is abundant, we can rest and even rejoice in the suffering. And we do not have to be rescued from it. You know what? If we stop asking always for the rescue, we might be able to spend more time focusing on a godly heart in the midst of it, paying attention to the needs of others around us when we get our eyes off of our greatest desire to escape what we don't like. Because when that's our focus, we're distracted from what God's word is teaching us. We're focused on ourselves. We have to get our eyes off of ourselves in order to be able to focus on the things that are most important. According to our study a couple weeks ago, we learned that God's grace was sufficient for Paul to live with the thorn in the flesh. And as a result, he did not need to be delivered from it. God's grace was enough. I would say that the idea is the same here. We may experience abundant suffering, but we need not fear or grow weary or give up, because God's comfort is abundant. God's comfort is sufficient to meet the abundance of suffering, because his comfort is fueled by his sufficient grace. From 2 Corinthians, same book, remember, 9:8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound," same word, "to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Stop trying to get out and instead rejoice in the grace of God and rest in his abundant grace and comfort for every good deed. And focus on what are the good deeds that God would have you do and help you do in the midst of your suffering. This is why God does not often deliver out of the affliction. There is no need, because his grace is sufficient and his comfort is abundant to sustain us in the midst of it. These truths are the things that we comfort each other with. For the sweet little Townsley family who lost their son, they needed to be comforted with an eternal hope. They needed to know that God's grace was sufficient to help them navigate the heartache and grief that they would endure. They needed to know that his comfort was abundant to meet the abundance of their suffering. And since the Hattons had already walked along this difficult path, they were living, tangible people who could audibly and physically attest to these truths that they had experienced. So whatever challenge, difficulty, affliction, or suffering you are facing, be encouraged and even rejoice, because God is preparing you to be a comforter for someone else who is suffering. Let's pray.